Today's reading is Genesis 2, verses 4 to 17, and it's on page 4 of the Bible. It's near the beginning. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created, when the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Now, no shrubs had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not sent rain to the earth, and there was no one to work the ground. But streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river watering the garden flowed from Eden. From there it was separated into four headwaters. The names of the first is Pishon. It winds through the entire land of Havilah, where there is gold. The gold of that land is good. Aromatic resin and onyx are also there. The name of the second river is the Gihon. It winds through the entire land of Cush. The name of the third river is the Tigris. It runs along the east side of Asher. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die."
Great, thanks, Laura. Good to see you all this morning. Do keep that open if you can, if you've got your Bible open. We're just going to go through that passage and think about what God is saying to us through it. As you're maybe finding that passage in the Bible's page 4, let me tell you about Larry Walters. Larry Walters, his boyhood dream was to be a pilot. And he joined the US Air Force, but he couldn't be a pilot because his eyesight was too bad. So his dream wasn't fulfilled. Discharged from the military, he'd sit down in what they call in America the lawn chair. We'd say deck chair, but he'd sit in his backyard in his lawn chair, and he'd look at the jets flying overhead and just dream of flying. That's when he came up with a scheme. What he did was he went to the local Army and Navy store and he bought 45 weather balloons. And he tied them to his lawn chair and he filled the balloons with helium. And then armed with some sandwiches and a few cans of beer and a pellet gun, he strapped himself into his chair. Now the plan was to float up to about 30 feet. Just above his backyard, and just enjoy a few hours of flight, enjoying his sandwiches and his drink, and then he's going to just pop a few balloons with his pellet gun and float gently back down. That was the plan. Things didn't quite go to plan. When his friends cut the cords, keeping him on the ground, he didn't just lazily float up to 30 feet. Instead, he kind of shot up straight into the sky like he'd been shot from a cannon, propelled by all that kind of lift from the 45 helium balloons. And he didn't level off at 100 feet. He didn't even level off at 1,000 feet. He leveled off at 16,000 feet. 16,000 feet, and at that height, he couldn't risk shooting any of the balloons, so he just stayed there, just drifting around the Los Angeles sky, cold, frightened, with his beer, his sandwiches, and he was up there for more than 14 hours. 14 hours! He crossed the primary approach corridor of LAX Airport. Startled Delta Airline pilots radioed in a very strange, unidentified flying object. And eventually, he picked up the nerve. He said, I've got to do something. So he picked up the nerve to shoot some of the balloons. So he shot some of the balloons, and he slowly descended. The hanging tethers of the shot balloons caught in a power line and blacked out a complete Los Angeles neighborhood. He managed to climb to safety, and when he got down onto the ground, he was arrested by members of the Los Angeles Police Department. As he was led away in handcuffs, a reporter asked him, "Why did you do it?" And Larry replied nonchalantly, "Well, a man can't just sit around doing nothing." And he's right. He's right. Can't just sit around doing nothing. We're here for something. To do something. We're here for a purpose. What is that purpose? What is life for? That's a crucial question. It's what we want to know. We dream of living our best life. That's a phrase that's bandied around today. What is your best life? We want to live that best life. What is life for? How do I live my best life? That's what we want to know. Genesis 2, these early chapters of the Bible that we're in at the minute, answers that question. Before we get into Genesis 2, just sort of put this text up, please, Graham. Words of Jesus. This is what Jesus says in John 10. He says, "I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." Jesus says he's come to give us the best life. We don't believe him. Not really. We've swallowed the lie, you see. The lie that says the closer you get to Jesus, the more your life will shrink, the more miserable you become. He'll spoil your life. He'll spoil your fun. And he'll ruin your happiness. And so we tend to look for life to the full somewhere else. Fullness of life in other things. Where are we looking? Well, to know fullness of life, we need to know what life is for. And the only person who can tell us what life is for is the God who made us. And that's why it's so important that we're in these early chapters of Genesis, where we're told what life is for. So, Genesis 2, verse 4. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created, when the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. And you might be sat there thinking, well, I thought we'd had that. You know, a few weeks ago we looked at Genesis 1. I thought we'd had the account of the Lord God making the heavens and the earth. Genesis 1. Well, yes. Yes, we've had the creation of the world in macroscope. But now we're going microscope. We go from the wide angle view of creation of the world to zoom in on a particular character and a particular place. It's a bit like the start of a film. You know what it's like, you know, the camera sweeps across the London skyline, let's say. London skyline, it's magnificent, isn't it? The London skyline. It's getting bigger and bigger and new things are added every year. But you see London in all its bigness and all its splendor and majesty. That's Genesis 1 with the universe of the world. But then the camera zooms in to a particular place of London, a particular area, let's say Cricklewood. And then on a particular street, let's say Sheldon Road. And then to a particular house, let's say number 21, and to particular people, Jill and Nick. And you meet the characters. And that's Genesis 2. We're meeting the characters in a particular place. And the first character that we meet is the Lord. The Lord God. The Lord God. Notice that up to this point, the creator of the world has simply been called God. Chapter 1. Here, he's the Lord God. Whenever we see the word Lord in the Bible in capital letters, we're being told that it's God's personal name that's being used here. Did you know that God had a name? It's the name that he revealed to his people, Israel, to Moses at the burning bush, in which they referred to him from that day on. He is the Lord. Yahweh in Hebrew tells us God wants to be known, doesn't it? He's got a name. And that name underlines the fact that he's a God with a people. He's committed to them. He makes promises to them. And he's determined to keep those promises. That's what that name, Lord, means. He's the God of relationship. And with that name, we're being given a massive clue to the purpose of life. Of what life's about. Life is about relationship. And one relationship in particular. Relationship with God. Life with God. God's purpose is to have a people who enjoy the blessing of life with him, and then through them to bring the blessing of life to the world. So that's the first point, is God's plan is to bless the world through a man. God's plan is to bless the world through a man. Verse 5. Now, no shrub had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no one to work the ground. See, there's a need. Need for a worker, for a gardener, or a farmer. There are no plants because there's no one to cultivate the land. Notice, there's a relationship between the people that God makes and the land. For the world, for the earth to fulfill the purpose that God made it for, human beings need to fulfill the purpose that God made us for. We'll come back to that. The earth needs a gardener, it needs a worker. And so God makes one. Here he is, verse 7, the man. He makes an Adam. Now, Adam is the Hebrew word for man. The Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being. God formed the man. It's a picture that recurs in the Bible of a potter with a lump of clay, forming something from it, getting his hands dirty. Here, God, this picture is of God getting his hands dirty. This is not creation from a distance. If all we had was Genesis 1, we'd be thinking that maybe God is this distant creator. He speaks the world into being, but he's distant. But no, this is not creation from a distance. It's close, you see. And it's purposeful as well. It's purposeful. We're not an accidental coming together of molecules. We're a work of art. Designed. God is intimately involved in creating something just right for the purpose he intends it for. Just like a potter creating a vase for the flowers. God is creating a man for a purpose. And it's intimate, isn't it, as well? It's very personal. Breathing the breath of life into his nostrils. It's the original kiss of life, someone has said. It's an act of giving as well as of forming. Self-giving. God breathes his breath, his life, his very life into us. Bible scholar says, even at our making then, the pattern is God so loved the world that he gave. God the giver. He gives the man life. Life to the full is about life with him. Life in face-to-face fellowship with him. Close. You see, man is different to all the other creatures. We don't read of this closeness of God breathing the breath of life into any other animal or creature. Only human being. Created for a unique relationship with God, for a unique purpose, a unique role. The life-giving God breathes his life into the man so that the man can be his person who brings life to the world. To work the ground for him. So that God's garden grows and expands for his glory. That's the purpose of human life. God's plan is to bless the world through a man. God's plan is to bring the blessing of life in the garden to the world. So we need to think about what life was like in the garden. That's what we see in verses 8 to 14. God's plan is for the blessing of life in the garden to kind of spread to the whole world. Working for God's purpose might not sound good to us. The thought of serving anyone else's purpose, let alone God's, doesn't sit well with us. We think, oh, if I work for God, if I serve God, then that's going to squash life. It's not going to enhance life. Well, we're wrong. We're wrong. And to see that we're wrong, we just need to get a glimpse of the place that God puts the man in. The Garden of Eden, verse 8, it's absolutely glorious. The Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man he'd formed. The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye, good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Do notice, just as you look at that, that God is a planter. You see that? God's a gardener. Man, the gardener, is made in God's image. God is a gardener. He's a grower. A planter and a grower. Gets his hands dirty again, you see, so that we can enjoy his blessing. So the blessing of life comes to the world. Eden, that means something. Eden means delight. The word for garden means paradise. So what we have here is a paradise of delights that God creates with the man in mind and puts the man in. A paradise of delights. It's a place of abundance. There are many trees. You see that? Many trees. And it's a place of extravagance. These trees and everything in the garden is not just good to look at, it's good to taste as well. So they're good to look at, beautiful and tasty. So this is luxury. Now, this isn't Aldi food or Asda food. Or it's not even M&S food. Now, this is Harrods. Not that I've ever tasted, but I'm told it's very luxurious. That's worth noticing, isn't it? There isn't a need for beautiful fruit. There isn't a need for tasty fruit. I mean, God could just inject us with fuel, but he doesn't. He gives extravagant beauty, all for the enjoyment of the man. He's so good, so generous. And what's especially delightful about the paradise is that it's the place of God's presence. Now, we see that particularly in chapter 3, so we'll see that in a couple of weeks' time. But chapter 3, verse 8, we see that the Lord God is walking around this garden. It's the place where God walks. It's the place of his presence. It's a paradise to be enjoyed in relationship to God forever. Forever, verse 9, in the middle of the garden was the tree of life. The tree of life. It's a gift of God to the man so that his friendship with God can last forever and ever and ever. You get the picture? To be in God's presence is a place of flourishing. It's a place of delight. Don't believe the lie. God is a killjoy. And God will restrict you. And you get close to him and he'll bore you. And he'll shrink you. It's a lie. And that's a lie that was painted on the side of buses all over this country a few years back. There's a picture coming up. Maybe you saw one of those buses. It was an advertising campaign by the Humanist Society and the Atheist Society and Richard Dawkins. There's probably no God. Therefore, stop worrying and enjoy life. Enjoy your life. But the message there is, really enjoying life means rejecting the whole idea of God. So that's the lie, isn't it? You know, if you get close to God, you're not going to enjoy life. God ruins life. Well, no. No, he doesn't. Look at the garden. Look at life in it. See how good and generous he is. He wants to bless us with life. He wants to bless us with growth. He wants to bless us with fruitfulness. And the Lord doesn't want this life, this flourishing, to stay in Eden. He wants it to go out into the whole world. And that's his plan. And we see that in the way that the life of Eden, the life-giving river of Eden, flows out of the garden, becomes four great rivers. You see that, verses 10 to 14. So it's flowing out to the four corners of the world, this life, to bring blessing to the world. That's the plan of God. And God's plan is for the man that he makes to serve that plan. Which brings us to our third point. God's plan is to bless the world through an obedient servant. Through an obedient servant. Verse 15 to 17. Verse 15, the Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. There's the purpose. See, work and take care of. Work. That word there implies serving. Service. Service that encourages growth and building up. So that's work. And then there's the word take care of. That's the word that means to guard, to protect something. It's the word repeated in the Old Testament, used of priests and shepherds. God's plan, see, is for the man to serve God by growing, extending, protecting, guarding the garden. The garden, remember, the place of God's presence, the place of his glory. So the purpose of human beings is to work for the growth of God's glory. So that the whole earth, not just Eden, the whole earth is filled with his glory. So that the whole world knows the blessing of life with God. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. That's a repeated prayer in the Bible. Like Psalm 72, verse 19. Because that's the plan. To fill the whole world with his glory. And it's there in God's command back in chapter 1, verse 28. His command to humanity, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over it. Fill the earth, not just the Garden of Eden, fill the whole world. The purpose of God's image bearer is to turn the world into the paradise of God. In the beginning, there was just one spot filled with the glory of God's presence, and that was Eden. And the plan was to bring about Revelation 21 and 22, the final two chapters of the Bible. The whole world filled with God's glory. We're filled with people who love him and love one another. And God makes the man to serve God in this holy place, and to work for the growth and the expansion of this holy place. Serve. You know why you're here? We're here to serve. We don't like the idea of serving and taking responsibility, do we? You know, to our way of thinking, paradise isn't working and serving. Paradise isn't working and serving other people. Paradise is other people serving me. Paradise is sitting by the pool or sitting by that private beach and being served cocktails by the waiter. That's paradise. A good day is when everything goes my way. A good half-term holiday is when I get to do everything I want to do. A good church is one where everything is laid on by everybody else so I can sit back and enjoy the ride. No, Genesis 2 says, we're created to serve God and to serve others, as we'll see next time, to serve others first. You see, we've fallen for the lie. We've fallen for the lie that doing stuff for other people, again, will spoil our life. That giving up that time that I'd set aside to enjoy for myself, to give that up for someone else who maybe needs some help, maybe needs someone to listen to, giving up that time that I'd set aside for myself for someone else, that's missing out on life. That's what we're told. We're told to believe. We've swallowed the lie that giving up a Saturday afternoon to put some chairs out for the Sunday church meeting, it's missing out on life. No, no, no. Service is living life to the full. It's what we're made for. Taking responsibility for the world and for other people. Again, responsibility. It's not something that our culture is keen on. It's much easier, isn't it, not to take responsibility. Much easier to turn a blind eye, much easier to do my own thing, much easier to leave it for someone else, much easier not to help. Taking responsibility involves work. Every Wednesday night I play football down at the rugby club. There's a group of guys turn up each week. There's probably a group of about 30 of us all together, but probably about 15 to 20 people turn up most weeks. And we wear these bibs, blues and yellows. And after the game, these sweaty, damp bibs are all thrown in a pile. And the understanding is that we take it in turns to wash those bibs. You would think that pile of bibs was invisible. How many times the guy who organizes the group said, anyone for the bibs this week? Silence. It's the same people who do it week in, week out. We don't like putting ourselves out. It's inconvenient. But imagine a world where I do all I can for you and you do all you can for me. A world where everyone is thinking, no, not what can I get for myself, but what can I give? Imagine that. What can I give to my family? What can I give to my friends? What can I give to my church family? What can I give to my clients? What can I give to my colleagues? What can I give to my town? How can I work and take care of the garden so that it flourishes? Or to put that question in New Testament language, how can I serve the kingdom of God so that it grows? And that's what life is for. And if we live life like that, then life in this world wouldn't be grim, would it? It would be wonderful. Made to serve God. Does that make us small? Does that kind of shrink us down? Does that make us restricted in some way? Is that demeaning? No. You see how grand a task it is. The God who made the universe made us to be partners with him in his grand plan for the world. How about that? He says, I want to bless the world with life. And the way I'm going to do it is through you. I will bless you so that life goes from you out to the world. Serving God doesn't make us nothing. It makes us noble life givers. God gives life to his people, and through his people he brings life to the world. And the question is how? How can we live to serve God so that we flourish, so that we enjoy life to the full? The life that he's made us for. And the answer is, we obey his commands. We submit to him. Verses 16 and 17. The Lord God commanded the man, you're free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will surely die. So God gives the man a command, just one. Just one. Don't eat from tree of knowledge of good and evil. That probably means the knowledge of everything, the kind of knowledge that God has. Man isn't God. He can't have that kind of knowledge. The tree of the life, knowledge of good and evil is a symbol of God's right to rule, God's right to define what is right and wrong, what is evil and what is good. Human beings don't have that right. Human beings mustn't try to be God. If we do, we'll die. We tend to focus on the boundary, don't we? Rather than the enormous bounty that God gives to the man here. Just look at the freedom Adam has. You're free to eat from all the trees, every tree. And he's free to eat the fruit of all those trees, including the fruit of the tree of life. Because that's what God wants for the man. That's what he wants for you and me. He wants us to have life. And because he wants us to have life, he says, don't eat from the fruit of the tree that can kill you. Command isn't to stop him having life, is it? That command. It's to stop him losing his life. It's loving. It's a brilliant command. It's kind. Some of us will remember these t-shirts. I don't know if you ever had one. You've got to be old to have one. As worn by Wham, when they sang, "Wake me up before you go-go," 1984. Choose life. I think it was a anti-drug campaign. They were very popular in the 80s. You can still get retro ones. But choose life. It's great advice, choose life. And that's what we're being told here in the Bible. Choose life. Repeated call of God to his people in the Bible. Choose me. Go my way. The way of life. Walk away from me. Do your own thing. It's the way of death. And we might be thinking, well, why put the tree in the garden in the first place? Why not leave it out altogether? Why present the man with a choice? It's a big question. Part of the answer, I think, is this. God created people for relationship, to be in relationship with him, to love him. And love is only love if it's chosen. You can't force people to love you. That's a contradiction in terms. For love to be love, it has to be chosen. So how is the man to love God? Answer, by choosing to obey his commands. The Bible's very clear. This is love for God. 1 John verse 5 verse 3. This is love for God, to obey his commands. 2 John verse 6, this is love for God, that we walk in obedience to his commands. Jesus says, John 14, if you love me, you'll keep my commands. That's how we show we love him, we trust him. Loving relationship involves trust. We show we trust God by obeying his commands. Why am I here on this planet? To love God. Not in theory, but in practice, to show my love for him by doing what he says and to work for his glory. Okay then, we say, we'll just pull our socks up and we'll obey him. The Bible says we can't. Not this side of Genesis 3. We're not in the garden anymore. Not in God's presence anymore. God's plan was to bless the world through an obedient servant. Adam wasn't an obedient servant. He failed. And instead of bringing God's life to the world, he brought death. And he took us with him, the whole human race with him. And so we lost the desire and the capacity to obey God. And if we're to obey God's commands, then we need the breath of life. God's plan, thankfully, didn't fail. Adam failed, but God's plan didn't fail. Of course he didn't, because he's the Lord God. He's the Lord committed to his people, who keeps promises, makes promises, keeps them. And the good news message of the Old Testament, which is full of promises, the Lord himself says, I'm going to come, and I'm going to breathe my life into you, so that you can have a new heart that loves me and goes my way. That was the promise. And he did. He came. The Lord God came. Close. Real close. Became a man. Jesus, the true man, the true image of God. God's plan was always to bless the world through a man. Here he is. Jesus, the God-man. Remember what Jesus did. Let's have these words up from Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2, thank you, Graham. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. What did Jesus do? who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. Being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. It was his pleasure to do that. That was his Father's will, and it was his pleasure to do it. He was an obedient servant, the obedient servant of God. He is the Lord God who gets his hands dirty, you see, really dirty, taking our sin, our mess, our evil onto himself, paying for it. He's the one who gave his life to death, to bring life to his people, to restore us to live with God and to live for God. Obedient servants who bring the blessing of God to the world. And do you remember what happens on that first Easter Sunday? Jesus, risen from the tomb, he appears to Mary, doesn't he, first of all? And Mary thinks, Mary's confused. She doesn't recognize Jesus, but she thinks he's the gardener. And in a way, she's right. That's exactly who he is. He's the gardener. Here is the gardener, the man, the true image of God, through whom God will bless the world, who will bring growth, who's going to bring the new creation life. Creation started in a garden. New creation starts in a garden with a gardener, Jesus. Later that day, he appears to his disciples. And remember what he said and did. So again, some verses. Thank you, Graham. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." The Lord God breathing his life into his people, restoring us to our purpose, sending the Spirit into our hearts to send us out into the world to bring life to the world, his life to the world, giving us both the desire and the capacity to serve and obey him. If anyone is in Christ, the Bible says, they are a new creation, new life, born again, recreated to live the life of Eden and serve God's purpose of bringing that life to the world. Wonderful. And it's his costly commitment to us that made that possible. And that explains, doesn't it, our love for him. When we reflect on what it cost him, that explains our love for him, our commitment to him. I was reading just this week an incident. Back in the days of the old Soviet Union, the Communist Party were carrying out one of its regular efforts to stamp out religion in the country, to stamp out religious belief. And KGB agents were sent to different churches around the country on a particular Sunday. And one agent was struck by the deep devotion of an elderly woman who was kissing the feet of a life-size carving of Christ. He's on the cross and she's kissing his feet. And he's kind of struck by this. And he says to her, "Grandma, are you also prepared to kiss the feet of our beloved General Secretary of our great Communist Party?" And she shot back, "Why, of course. But only if you crucify him first." But that's it, isn't it? There's something about the costly commitment of our Lord that moves us to love him, that wins and grows our love for him. What a privilege to serve him. What a privilege to be like him. And that's our calling as Jesus' people. As the Lord's servants, we're to seek to reflect his character. And that's what we seek to give to the people around us, glimpses of what Jesus is like, to the people in our home, your family, to the people in our workplaces, on the building site, on the farm, in the factory, in the office, at school, in marriage. Give people glimpses of what the Lord is like. So as we leave church later, we should be asking, how? How can I show them Jesus? How can I give them a picture of Jesus in what I say and in what I do? That's what life is for. What's the purpose of life? Life is to know and love and serve God like Jesus, to bring God's blessing to the world. And we can only do that through Jesus. To know life to the full, we need to know Jesus. Know Jesus. No life. That's living the best life. So let's choose life. Let's choose Jesus. And so we pray, breathe on us, breath of God. Fill us with life anew, that we may love the way you love and do what you would do. Amen. Let's sing that now. It's a famous old song. We're going to